Lord be with you. Good morning. It is time to study God's Word. It is 8:05 Central Time. It is time for his time and our guest pastor today, the Reverend Gary Jensen from Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Jensen.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning, being our guest pastor, helping us study God's Word. Tell us a little bit about Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington.
Yes, Zion Lutheran Church was founded in the year 1892, and the current building was built in 1923. We are a parent congregation for four congregations in the area, and we founded a school on our own, and now we are a part of a consortium of five congregations that support Zion Lutheran School, which began on our property, but now is a couple of miles away. Snohomish is about 35 miles north of Seattle, if the traffic cooperates, and it is beautiful here.
Well, thanks be to God for the long ministry of Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. We are studying 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 14 today. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in 1 Peter 5?
Well, the image that stands out for me is the roaring lion who prowls around for souls to devour. And as I look at the passage as a whole, what I see is the call to be clear about who our authority is and who we are fixing our eyes on. And that really is the challenge. It's also the invitation to have our eyes focused on Christ. And we'll get to that in a few minutes, I'm sure, but first of all, the passage begins with this matter of clarifying what our authority is as Christians.
All right. Well, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 14. We're studying with Pastor Gary Jensen from Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. If you have a question or a comment on the text, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves with all of you with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed.
Yes, what I find striking about the paragraph as a whole is the wide array of terms that are used for leadership. And the first one, of course, is elder. And later on in the passage will be contrasted with those who are younger. But elders is meant to clarify that there are those among us, and Peter describes himself as a fellow elder, presbyteros, one who oversees and has charge of the teaching of the congregation, so that is the first term that is used. Peter describes himself as a fellow elder, but also sets himself apart as an apostle in the sense that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And then he says in the same verse that he is with the fellow elders and that we are all partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. So we have the first passage, the first line is meant to clarify this matter of the importance of teaching and authority.
Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock.
What a great passage. Shepherd is such a wonderful image. I find in the original language, shepherd of the flock is even stronger than the English puts it. Shepherd the sheep is what the passage literally says. And the shepherd is to care for, to guide, to ensure that the flock is protected, to ensure that the flock is in a safe place, in the place where it is intended to be, as opposed to being scattered about. And the shepherd of the flock is called to love the congregation, the passage, the sheep, to love what they do, so that not only love what they do, but to love the congregation, to love the people, so that the leadership as a shepherd is not one of domination, domineering, but one of example and encouragement, as well as offering clarity. I don't recall just how far you read in this passage, but...
Just up through verse 3 right now.
All right, mm-hmm. Yes. Peter really does emphasize the importance of having a love and a personal relationship with the congregation, and that that what is leading the shepherd himself, the under-shepherd, is a call from God, a call from the heart of God, who himself loves the sheep. And he puts us as pastors in responsibility to oversee the congregation in a spirit of love.
And verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders.
Yes, I find it striking in verse 4 that Peter begins his letter so powerfully with the living hope which is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is his resurrection following his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection, that he is the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation of our hope. The passage, verse 4, is clear. It is speaking about Christ's coming in glory. The text says, and when he has come, when he has appeared, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. Again, a theme which Peter began in the first chapter of his letter, that we are recipients of a future glory which is intended to encourage us along the present times. The person who spoke yesterday emphasized that Peter is written for Christians who are on the verge of experiencing more and more persecution. But the assurance that we are recipients in due time of God's glory in Christ can encourage us in the present moment. So then, verse 5 brings up this matter of the younger be subject to the elders. It's significant that there are several words for submit, and one of them is hupotage, which means to order our lives under the teaching of the church, which is founded, as the passage will clarify, on the word of God himself, and so that our lives are to be ordered under his word. And in times such as ours, where difficulty is, I think many would say, increasing. This is a time for Christians to be especially clear about the foundation of our hope and the clarity of God's word as it has bearing on our lives. So we order our lives under the teaching of the living God.
Hmm. So likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yes. And that passage will continue in just a few moments. Yes, humility means that our lives are properly ordered. That is under the living God. Under the living God as he has revealed himself in Christ, as our Lord Jesus Christ said, and the Son of Man, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is humility under him. A servant is not greater than his master. And as God opposes the proud, and gives grace to the humble, so this is how our lives ought to be ordered under him.
Looking at this first paragraph, anything else, Pastor, you'd like for us to learn up through verse 5?
Verse 5, I think that is it, but in my thinking, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God is a continuation of that same theme, even as we come into the next paragraph.
Sure. So, well, we'll look at that next paragraph here in just a minute. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning with Pastor Gary Jensen from Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. If you have a question or a comment, the numbers 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
There's a lot of talk about secondhand smoke. We thought we'd ask a local expert. Kenny, how old are you?
7 years old.
Do your mommy and daddy breathe secondhand smoke at work?
Yep.
Where does secondhand smoke hurt?
Breathing it hurts our heart, lungs, brain. It just hurts everywhere.
If a 7-year-old knows secondhand smoke is bad for your health, then you should too. Everyone has the right to breathe smoke-free air.
A message from the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Gary Jensen from Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. We're in 1 Peter chapter 5 today and picking up at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
Yes, Again, I find it striking how the entire letter of Peter ties together. As I stated, the letter begins with this affirmation of the lordship of Christ and the assurance of our hope and confidence in him. And so Peter, in verse 6, again, picks up the same theme that that at the proper time, the Kairo is the word, his time, he may exalt you. It is in that context, in the present, that we humble ourselves under his hand. Under whose hand? Under the hand of God. What kinds of hands? Hands that are mighty, that have the power to sustain, to uphold, to encourage us. As a shepherd, the chief shepherd, cares fully for his people. So in the times in which Peter is writing about the trials that are upon Christians, that we fix our attention by humbling ourselves under the God who is love and also powerful Lord.
It's casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.
What an interesting passage, an important passage that is. For Thanksgiving, I reflected on this matter of anxieties in light of Philippians, and it's interesting that both Paul and Peter use the same word for anxieties, merimnao, which, as I understand it, is memories that are scattered. Merim means parts, and scattered, and I would say shattered. And anxiety comes when our attention, when our memories are focused on the wrong things, on the things that distress us, rather than keeping our attention on the Lord himself. It is not that we are to not remember it. We are to remember the right thing, that is, the right one, to keep our attention on him, casting our anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for us. God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world.
Verse 8 does not suggest that there cannot be a lightheartedness about our life, but that it is nevertheless to be tempered with a sober mind, that is a mind that is clear about what is important, clear about what God's word says. And the word in the original language implies being decisive about this, not being wishy-washy or tossed about to and fro, but that our hearts and our minds are focused on the Lord and on his will. To be watchful, gregarious is a word that comes from that. It means to be a people who are not lazy, but are clear about the stakes of what is going on, clear about the challenges that are before us, clear about the threat that comes from the roaring lion, which we are about to hear about. To be alert Christians, alert to the Word of God, and also alert to the realities that are before us. Your adversary, Antidikos, the one who would come to undo us, to undo our standing before God, your adversary, the devil, the diabolical one, who prowls, that is prowling about, the word is parapateo, walking everywhere in search of prey to devour. The devil is not like the typical lion who is simply looking for food in order to exist, but one whom he may devour. That is, the devil has as his design the destruction of our Christian life, the destruction of our witness, the destruction of lives in general. Indeed, our Lord Jesus described him in John chapter 10 as a thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I, the Lord, have come to bring life abundant. So this is what we are facing, but we want to remember that there is another lion, that is the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lion described by C.S. Lewis in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion who is not safe, but who is good and sufficient for our lives.
Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So we're not alone in this.
Exactly. To resist him means to stand in the Lord. Peter, indeed, in his second letter, speaks in the first chapter about affirming our calling in Christ. That is how we resist him, because we are standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as James himself says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. As you draw near to God, and he, the Lord, will draw near to you. It is a matter of our standing in Christ. So Peter continues in verse 9, firm in your faith. Firm. The very word is the word for standing or foundation. We are standing on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him. And understanding, as that verse continues, that the trials that come to each Christian are being experienced by others as well, and for by Christians down through time and on into the future, that we are not to be surprised at these trials, but to understand that our Lord is with them, and that we are all as brothers and sisters in Christ in fellowship together across boundaries, across the world itself.
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
This verse 10 in itself is just a very powerful affirmation of our faith, and how appropriate and helpful it is for Christians who are under trial, while not diminishing the reality of the sufferings of the Christian, Peter, first of all, says, in comparison to the eternal glory that is promised to all of us, this time on earth is but a moment. It is a vital time. It is a valuable time. This moment in time in which it is our opportunity, our privilege, our calling to stand firm. But this is but a piece of time. The glory is to come. The God of all grace, who has called us to himself, picking up the theme from the first chapter, will himself, with an emphasis on himself, the God who is imminent, who is ever present in times of trial, will restore, establish, and strengthen you. That is, that he is the one who is our strength, the Alpha and the Omega, the rock and fortress of our life. So Peter, before he closes his letter, concludes with this great doxology and affirmation to that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our Lord, not just our personal Lord, but that he is Lord of all, and giving him the praise and expressing our thanksgiving to him through faith, because he is the Lord of every moment and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And lastly, just final greetings here. By Sylvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Yes, a rich section of Scripture. As a pastor, I try to encourage my congregation to notice even matters that may seem to be trivial. For example, the greeting at first point, at first glance, is not a doctrinal statement. But this paragraph is a reminder of a number of things, including the reality that Peter is a shepherd of Christians, and Christians are real individual people, and the people in Peter's time are like the people in our time. And so I find this expression of affection and affirmation and appreciation for his fellow workers to be delightful. Peter also affirms that Sylvanus was one who assisted in the writing of this letter. I did not give proper attention to verse 12, but there is a debate about whether Peter wrote this by his own hand or used someone that wrote as he dictated. But Peter is, this is Peter's letter to a scattered people, and the present moment. Verse 13 may seem like Babylon. It is not a literal Babylon, but it is a reference to this matter of being in the exile, and yet the Lord is present even in every moment.
Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else you would have us learn today from this text in 1 Peter chapter 5?
Well, as my predecessor yesterday stated, Peter's letter really is written in the context of Christians who can see further persecution on the horizon, but are beginning to feel the heat of what it means to be faithful in Christ in the present moment. And what it seems to me from this letter that Peter is instilling is that while we are aware of the reality of the roaring lion, the devil who is prowling about, his roar is not the final word. It will end with a whimper, as the lion and the tribe of Judah, the living God, the Lord of all, is present with us in our every moment. And this is what Peter is seeking to instill in this passage, in this letter as a whole.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Gary Jensen from Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. Pastor Jensen, thanks so much for helping us study in 1 Peter chapter 5 today.
It is my privilege and my pleasure, and thank you too.
God bless you and all the saints there at Zion Lutheran Church in Snohomish, Washington. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends at Concordia Historical Institute. Hope you can stick around for that conversation as well, listeners. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.